Welcome. Once again, I thank the good Lord for each and every one of you that are here today. There's no better place to be than in the house of worship, the house of prayer, meeting our Father who came here to meet us, and we have come here to meet Him. And I hope that is the same with you all this morning. Turn to the book of Proverbs, where we'll be in today. I'm not going to read it yet, but turn to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we shall begin. So we're going to be in the fourth chapter of Proverbs. Actually, the sixth chapter. I can put my glasses on. I'm not seeing well this morning. So let us begin in prayer. Father, there's no greater joy than to know that we have a Savior who has come into this world and has loved us so much that He gave His life for us, that we may live with Him and in Him and through Him throughout all of eternity. A true joy, and the joy that You have given us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to keep Your words throughout this life. We shall keep them forever without any hindrances in the next life to come. May You bless the sermon lesson today. May You bless each and every one that is here, that they truly understand Thy words. For Your word is true. Heaven is real, and hell is real. And it is my wish and my prayer that if any be here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that they will call out to Him for eternal life, for He will not cast any away. And I ask You to bless this worship service today for Your glory, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank Thee. Amen. The Scripture says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And many are preaching this today. It is the greatest recorded birth in the history of mankind. No birth is greater than this one that has been recorded. Not mine, not yours, not George Washington. And a record of why He was born. It is an account of the only begotten Son of God, who was sent as a Savior from above, to save us from our sins and from His Father's wrath. And it shows that He was in heaven before He came to earth, that He had a beginning, that He always was. It is an account of an almighty Redeemer who came to deliver us from the power of sin and a penalty of sin. And it is also the record of a generous Savior who came bearing good gifts for men. It is an account of a sacrificing Savior who gave His life for the undeserving, and we are all undeserving of eternal life. It is also a history of a mighty and a loving Savior who brought salvation to all who would call upon Him in truth and faith, to truly believe His words. And once more, it is a recorded account of a glorious Savior called Jesus Christ, who has all power and authority in heaven and earth, to grant us not only the gift of faith, to believe and trust in Him for salvation, but He has also granted us the gift of repentance, so that we can turn away from our sinful actions and turn to Him, so that we may walk in all truth and all righteousness and in holiness, in love. Repentance, a word that has become meaningless to many in the churches of today. For the Scripture says in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. Not a question, not a begging statement, but a command. A command that is ignored by all unbelievers, and a command that is also ignored by many who profess Jesus Christ. It's a command that is further stated in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30. Here the apostle speaks, "But now God commands all people everywhere to repent." All people. believers and unbelievers. No matter what your nationality, your creed, male or female, young or old, everyone is commanded to repent. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Except you repent and believe the gospel, you will all likewise perish. Perish. To be separated from God in flaming torments forever. Eternal death. The call to repentance is now. The call to repentance is never for tomorrow. Never for later. Never for another moment in time. But it's always in the immediate present sense, now, to everyone. But then, why is it that so many who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ do not repent right away? Why do so many put off the moment of repentance when the call is now? Why do so many people delay to repent? Have you ever considered, through the Word of God, what that hindrance to true biblical repentance is called? That delay? When one delays to repent? Look into the mirror of your soul as you read the scriptures and as you hear countless messages that are being spoken about, preached on true biblical repentance. Look into that mirror of your soul and you'll find a descriptive word there that describes why you're not repenting, why people don't repent, why they put it off. And that word is procrastinator. Procrastinator. Oh, yes. See, there's another word for it in the book of Proverbs that we're going to be looking at shortly. But it is procrastinator. Procrastination is the greatest danger to repentance. You hear the word. You claim it's true. But you put it off. See, Everyone, everywhere, sometime or another, has been and even now is guilty of the sin of procrastination. You know it dearly, for you know that you have done it. I know it, for I know that I have done it. We're all guilty of it, no exceptions. One time or another in our life, we have procrastinated in some way, shape, or form, in some duty, some function. But primarily, we procrastinate in the Word of God. You see, it means to put off doing something, to put off for later, to delay in doing that which you know needs to be done and to be done right now, not later. See, the call to repentance is now. It is never later. And then again, why is it that so many who attend churches today have not recognized that there is a danger in procrastination? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 1, and we can turn there because we're going to be in Proverbs on and off. Proverbs 29, 1 gives an account of a procrastinator. Proverbs 29, 1 says this. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You have been told to repent. You refuse to do so. Each and every time the Word of God speaks to you, or a brother and sister or a minister comes to you and tells you that you are to repent, that you are to stop committing certain sins, and you refuse. Each time you refuse, what you do is you harden yourself. That refusal is that you are procrastinating to turn away from the hardness of your heart, from your sinful behavior, and therefore you harden your neck. And then the remedy in the end is, God's mercy is no longer there, and then you die. But you may say that may be a weak description of a procrastinator. Now turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, and here we get a much clearer picture of a procrastinator. Proverbs chapter 6 is where our sermon text begins today. Starting with verse 4, and we're going to go down to verse 11. Proverbs 6, verse 4. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. Here you have a spiritual picture, clear picture, of a procrastinator. You may say, well, it's the word sluggard. Well, okay. See, the word sluggard translates procrastinator. You see, it means to be sluggish, to be lazy, to be slow moving, to lack vigor and energy. One who is slow moving and lazy, who's listless and lightless, puts off for later what needs to be done now. They never realize the danger that they're in, what they're doing, because they are slow to repent. They have little or no heart to repent. There is no desire to repent. See? And what does he say? I need a little bit more sleep. I'll feel better. A little later. But yet in that sleep and tossing and turning, you never feel better. You'd have to get up and get moving about to feel better. You see? And that is why the word says, go to the ant. A little creature. Sometimes we need a microscope to look at. Always busy. Always working. No ruler, no pastor, no preacher, no guide, no boss, no whip master, and yet it moves about through the entire spring and summer, planting its food, and in the fall it gathers it for its entire household. And then it goes safely to the winter, and everybody in its household is safe, warm, and eats. But not the sluggard, not the procrastinator. He doesn't feed his soul, which is more precious than anything else in the world. Nor does he bother to feed the souls of others that may be in his household. He's a sluggard. He's a procrastinator. You see, search your memories and ask yourself, how many times have you said, not now? How many times have you said, not now, later, when asked to do something right then and there? How often have you said to your wife, just a few more winks and I'll get up? And then you fell back asleep and you were late for work. How many times when you were asked to come to church, you said, not today, next time. I'm busy. Can't do it. How many times when someone asked you for help, you said, again, not now, later, a little while. And how many times did you say that you would start reading your Bible and you would start reading it tomorrow when you could have done it today? How many times did you put it off? It's procrastination to put off something that you need to do now. And how many times have you said that you would return a call quickly to someone in your church or elsewhere and then returned it 40 days later if you returned it at all? Later. You promised you'd call them. I'll do it a little later. Don't bother me. I'm going to do it later. I got things to do. I need to get a little bit more sleep. I need to clear out my refrigerator because I got some cake in there that I got to eat now. And that's more important than making that phone call. And how many times have you told yourself that you'd repent of your sins when you did not? I'll repent later. How many times? How often have you put off for another time the things that you needed to do now? We all have done it. We're all guilty of it. All of what has been said has to do with procrastination. Because we put it off for a later time, a later date, a later moment. Another season. Well, I'm not going to clean out my garage today. I'm going to wait till springtime. Springtime comes, I'm not going to do it in the springtime. I'm going to do it in the middle of summer when it's nice and warm. Next thing you know, it's winter. Nothing's clean. Nothing's done. You see, why then do those who hear the gospel call to repent, put off repentance for another time? Why do the hearers of the gospel procrastinate? There's several reasons why gospel hearers procrastinate. If you read your Bible and you meditate, you can come up a whole lot more than what I'm going to give you today. The first reason why gospel hearers procrastinate in repentance is simply this. The devil has his fingers in it. The devil's at work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." He's always at work. He loves to get you to procrastinate. You see, the biggest procrastinators are the ones that the book of Proverbs also says, "I can't go outside. There's a lion out there. There's a lion in the streets. You go. You deal with that lion. You go preach the gospel. You go out there to the mission. And you go out on the streets. Because I'm afraid that those lions out there, they're going to tear me apart." No. Procrastinator always wants someone else to do it. At their expense. For them. They put it off. You see, the devil has such a big hand in procrastination, he does it in one of two ways. In either of two ways, I should say. One, that he'll tell you that it is too soon for you to repent. Because you have a lot of time left in life. It's too soon. Don't be in a hurry. Don't worry about it. You're young, you're healthy, you're full of vigor and vitality. And don't worry. God loves you. He's not going to do anything to you yet. And then he'll also tell you the other way. That you need not to repent or to keep on repenting. Because once you repented, is enough. But that is not biblical either. Because repenting is perpetual. It means ongoing, constant, continue, without interruption. So then, what is the danger that is revealed here in this first reason why gospel hearers procrastinate in true biblical repentance? Because the danger that is revealed here, we find in Acts 24:25. Turn there with me, please. Acts 24:25. And that is where we'll find the danger that is revealed. Acts 24:25. Here we find the Apostle Paul speaking to Felix when he was arrested. Verse 25 says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And there you have your answer, the first danger. Convenience. You repent when it is convenient for you to do so. And now is not the convenient time. Later will be convenient. Felix never repented, because we don't have anything in Scripture that says that he ever repented. And yet he heard much of the gospel. But it was not convenient for Felix to repent when he heard the gospel. It wasn't the time. Not the time. The second reason that we have why gospel hearers procrastinate in biblical repentance are worldly concerns. Turn to Luke 8:14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Worldly concerns, worldly cares, worldly pursuits. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It's about the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." They bring no fruit to perfection. The picture of this procrastinator to repent is that his first concerns are worldly. That is his first concern. That is what is preeminent in his life. He has no time and makes no time for his eternal soul, for his eternal well-being. And he does not remember the admonishment and the encouragement given in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God's kingdom, his righteousness, is our first concern. Not worldly matters. Not worldly cares and concerns. Because God will supply them if we seek him out first. He knows what we need before we even ask for it. But him, his kingdom, must be first, his righteousness. You see, the danger that we find here, that is revealed in this passage that we have just read, is that procrastinator neglects his own soul in preparing to meet God. The danger of neglect. And I don't think there's anybody here that is not guilty of it at one time or another. To neglect, to prepare your soul to meet God. And we're all going to meet him. And are you prepared? See, the third reason that gospel hearers procrastinate to repent is that they love to loaf. They love to loaf around. They like the life of ease. Ease. Turn to Proverbs 26, chapter 26. Like to loaf around. I'm guilty of it. Every time I loaf around, I get convicted. Then I run like a madman trying to make up for lost times to keep on repenting. Then I cause more trouble because I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing. Proverbs 26, verse 15. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. The slothful one hides his hands into his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Slothful. One who leans idly by, who stands idly by. To be indolent, to be slack, to do nothing. Procrastinators do nothing. A little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little bit later, but not now. You see, a procrastinator here, you have a procrastinator who thinks that he can enter into heaven just by loafing around, enjoying life, listening to the gospel, praising the Lord, and then going out and doing nothing for God and his kingdom. Not repenting of the sins and his sinful behavior. The danger to this person is that they have been blinded to the gospel warning found in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Turn there, please. Here the gospel warns those who like the life of ease, who like to loaf around, what's going to happen? Luke 13, 24. To be blinded to the warnings of the gospel is horrible. Verse 24, chapter 13, Jesus says this. When the apostle says to them in verse 23, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And Christ says this, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." He is blinded to that warning. The life of one who professes Christ, who claims to be a true believer, is to strive, to wrestle, to fight, to work at entering into that straight gate. It is not a life of leisure. It is not a life of pleasure to lay around and do nothing while everybody else is working in the kingdom of God. Go back and listen to the parable of the wicked servant who did not do his master's will. He was cast out. Where? To a place that was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are all servants of God, Jesus Christ. Either we are good servants or we are evil servants. So you have to look at your life, look at the mirror of your soul, and see which servant you really are. Because if you blind yourself to a false gospel and false teaching, you'll blind yourself to the warnings that Jesus Christ himself gives. And therefore, you'll be a castaway and cast off. Repentance is not easy. It is really hard work. It is not simply saying, Lord, I repent. That is not where repentance is. You see, the passage says that many will seek to enter in and shall not be able to because they put off repentance as long as possible. They want the life of leisure, the life of wealth. They're not concerned with eternity. Later, I'll think about eternity. Not now. And the fourth reason that the gospel hearers procrastinate in repentance is that the natural man, the fallen man, us, who have sinned against God, we have a natural aversion to holiness. Now, you might find that to be questionable, but you do, because sin flees from light. You see, go to Romans 8:7. All sinners have this. We all have to fight against this. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 speaks of this aversion to God's holiness. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnal mind. Why so? Because we are all born in sin, for all have sinned. Come short of glory, say the scriptures. There is none that does righteousness. No, not one. The heart of man cannot be reconciled to the yoke of Christ until the grace of God makes it so, says Jeremiah 31:8. The natural aversion that you have to God and God's holiness fights against the Spirit of God. That's why the Word says, and the flesh and the spirit war one against another. You have your natural part that is evil, that is warned against the holiness and goodness of God. We have another passage of Scripture that says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thus, thou hast chastised me. I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Jeremiah. Turn thou me. Repentance. To turn away from what you are doing, to turn to God. Lord, turn me away from my sinful lifestyle and turn me to your holy lifestyle. Help me to love your holiness and hate the evil that you hate. Therefore, when spiritual light is let into the mind of a person, but aversion still remains in the will of that person, the only thing that can be expected in that person is for that person to procrastinate in repentance. He'll not repent immediately. He'll put it off. You'll put it off. And the longer that the gospel here procrastinates in repentance, then the harder it is to actually repent. Stop and think about it. How many people do you know that have been repenting for 40, 50, 60 years, but have never really repented? How many times have you said that you're going to repent, but you never repented? Age 8, next thing you know, you're age 13, age 17, you are worse than you were at age 13. Now you're 25 and you're worse than you were at 18. But you're going to church every now and then. You hear the gospel. I repent. Age 40. Your life is a total shambles and a total mess. But I repent. And the day that you come to die on your deathbed, you're screaming because you see the flames of hell and the demons are grabbing on you. I repent. No. No. It is harder as time goes by to repent. Look at your daily lives when you put off for tomorrow what you can do today. And the longer you put it off, the harder it becomes to do. You have a car that's malfunctioning. And all you got to do is change the spark plugs. But you don't. And pretty soon the plugs freeze. Now you got a big problem. I got to put gas in the car. I'll put it in later. Now you run out. Hey, Joe, can you come and pick me up? I'm 40 miles from home. I ran out of gas. Little things in regular life becomes harder to do, but spiritual things become much harder to do. You see, because sin is like a leprosy. It is like a disease that is unchecked, which the longer it lasts, it'll gather more strength and more power, and it becomes much harder to cure. So unless you repent immediately, you may not ever repent at all. And the danger here is that he who is not fit today to repent will be less fit and less likely to repent tomorrow. You think about that. The fifth reason why gospel hearers procrastinate to repent is because of time. They believe that they have much time. Time. Turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Passage on time. Not like in Ecclesiastes, but this is very good. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 19. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Here's a rich man. Had a lot. Had an overabundance, a surplus. And here's what he says. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But what did God say to this man who said he had a lot of time? Look at that next verse. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided?" Here's a fool, had everything, or he thought. All the time in the world, he thought. Maybe only 40 years old. I'm going to live for another 60 years or longer. Time. But God is the author of time and the finisher of time. God has not told anyone at any time the exact amount of time that that person has on this earth. Both young and old think and act like they have all the time in the world. We've all acted like this at one time or another. Some even act like that today. I myself watch the clock, my spiritual clock. I know I don't have much time left on this earth. But if God is gracious and wants to give me a whole lot more than beyond what I think, well, hallelujah, and I'll praise Him and serve Him. But I don't look at tomorrow. Because I may not even finish this sermon today. I may drop dead here before you. And God will still be praised. You see, many of a hope of long life has ruined many a soul. All we can know for certain is what Hebrews 9:27 says. "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I know that I have a day with death, physical. I also have a know that I have a date to be judged by Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. We all have an appointment with death and judgment. Inescapable, but we don't know when. Only God. Only a fool plans 40 years in advance. The only thing that I can plan 100 years in advance is for my spiritual soul, that the Word of God tells me to prepare my soul to meet God. You see, no one knows the time of their death, neither can they know the length of their life. And they all presume, "I'm going to have a long life on this earth." The danger revealed here is the danger of presumption. We all presume that we're going to live a long and a healthy life. How many people do we know, as children, were struck down with a disease, crippled for life? How many got an incurable cancer in their teens? How many people were killed in a car crash, head-on, that should have never happened? Presumption. I'm going to live a long time. I have all the time in the world. I've heard that saying so many times, it makes me sick. The only time that I have is what God has given me, and I don't know that amount. Presumption. One presumes that they will live long. Thereby, procrastination sets in. There is a lack of repentance. And then comes eternal death. procrastination, to repent, to do that which you know you need to do. The sixth reason that gospel hears, procrastinate repentance, is that they have a false belief of the easiness of salvation. They have a false belief that salvation is easy. It's very simple. Many hearers of gospel are led to believe that all they have to do is to say, I believe and I repent. Forgive me, Jesus. That there is no further need to work out one's own salvation with fear and trembling, as it is written in Philippians 2:12. We are all called to work out our own salvation with great fear and trembling. Listen to it. Examine ourselves to see whether we really be saved, whether we are really walking and living in the truth of Jesus Christ. It tells us whether we are born again or not. Or are we on the road to being a castaway? Matthew 7:14 says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. And few there be to find it. Few there be to find it. A person who procrastinates in repentance is going to be one of those few that will not find that gate to enter in. For many, Jesus says, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to enter in. They're going to try. But it's too late because they put the time off. And 1 Peter 4:18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, if that ain't enough to scare a procrastinator, I don't know what is. Because a procrastinator has a false belief of the gospel, has a false belief of his own life. Here we have a picture of what true biblical repentance is like. That it is a hard and a very difficult work. It is not easy to repent, and nor is it easy really to believe truly biblically. You have to call out for it from God. Give me understanding. I want to know you. Your way. If you think repentance is easy, I'll show you how easy it's like. Climb Mount Whitney in the winter and see if that's easy. Do the Grand Canyon Corridor walk for 22 miles in 110 degree weather. See if that's easy. Well, repentance is even harder. It's difficult because it's an emotional issue with us. I either like or I don't like. I like what the preacher says. I don't like what the preacher says. I don't like what the Word of God says. This ain't me. I'm going to believe and pick and choose what I want to choose. Wrong. Wrong. You see, the danger that is revealed here is what is known today as easy believism. Easy salvation and easy gospel, easy believism. And easy believism tries to refute the difficulty that there is in getting into heaven. See? To refute it. But it's not easy to get into heaven. It takes great faith and great striving to keep on repenting from one's sinful behavior. Read the scriptures carefully, and you'll find that there is no such thing in the Bible as easy believism. It's not. Now then, keep these thoughts in your minds as you consider procrastinating in your repentance. Think of this. One that is directly opposite to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, because that call is for today and not for tomorrow. Jesus says now. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says this. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if what? You will hear his voice. What? Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Today. Now, if you'll hear his voice. Don't put it off. Don't say later. Don't procrastinate. See, no sinner is allowed to put off the gospel call to another day. The command is now. Not some other time when it is convenient for you and when you feel better. It is always now. To procrastinate in repentance is to threaten your own soul with destruction. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travels as your, and your want as an armed man. Proverbs, I should say. And in Ecclesiastes 10:18, It says, by much slothfulness, much idleness, much procrastination, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house drops through. Your body, your spiritual body, it all rots and falls apart. Because you aren't active. You aren't pursuing the things that God has told you to do. And the first thing is to repent and then believe everything that the Word of God says and seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. You let it all slide for personal pursuits and personal pleasure, for ease, loping around. It wasn't convenient. You see, what the passage reveals here is that a procrastinator has no rule over his life. How do we know that? Turn to Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28 speaks clearly. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Here's another picture of a procrastinator. He that has no rule over his own spirit is what? He's like a city that is broken down and without walls. He's wide open to attack and to ruin. And who attacks first? The evil one. Because he also has a hand in your destruction. He that has no rule. A procrastinator has no rule over his own spirit, his own life. He's always putting things off. He's always getting delayed. Something else comes along to take his mind off of what he needs to do. I'll do it later. Not now. Tomorrow. Don't bother me. I'm busy. Getting 40 winks. No rule over his own life. He is undisciplined in most matters. In particularly, a procrastinator is undisciplined in his spiritual life, in the spiritual matters that are a great concern to his soul. So then now, why does procrastination and repentance have a tendency to destroy your soul? There is a tendency in procrastination to destroy your soul. And it will, if you continue in it. There's three reasons. One, the state of sin is a state of wrath. Most people don't listen to that. It's not taught of in the church. The believer needs to hear this. The professor needs to hear this. A state of sin, the state of sin that you're in is a state of wrath that you are facing. John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus speaks of this. Turn there if you can. We have a couple minutes left. John chapter 3, verse 36. The Word of God says this, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God abides on him. When one procrastinates in repentance, one has the wrath of God abiding on him. And when will that sword come down? You know when. See, repent and repent from sin. Now is the gospel call, now, right now. The second reason why procrastination has a tendency to destroy your soul is that the longer you continue in sin, in unrepentance, in not repenting in that sin, the more your spiritual death creeps up on you. Because remember, the concern here is your spiritual soul. Because it's going to live in one or two places, either in heaven or in hell. The soul doesn't die. See, it creeps up on you. Death, spiritual death, that separation from God, what we call perish, is creeping up. And you don't even see it. You don't see it. And all of a sudden, bam, it grabs you by the throat and you're gone. Every sin, every unconfessed sin moves you farther and farther away from God. It destroys your spiritual well-being. It prevents your peace with Him. How many that are walking in sin and don't repent are troubled in the mind? That are uncertain whether they are truly saved or not? That are warned in their minds, today I'm saved, tomorrow and later I'm not. I hope, I don't know. Does God love me or not? Am I going to hell or not? There is no peace when sin isn't confessed and when sin isn't repented of. No peace with God. It not only prevents your peace with Him, but it strengthens your natural enmity against God. It makes you harden your heart against Him. And it alienates you more from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you don't pursue after peace and holiness, where you no longer desire His truth and His righteousness and all of His godly and merciful and compassionate ways, and you don't have a love for the lost, that is gone. You don't share the gospel. You don't preach it. You don't live it. The procrastinator does not live the gospel. The third reason why procrastinate repentance has a tendency to destroy your soul is that while you remain in this state, there's but a step between you and death. A step. A moment. Whether your procrastination to repent is short or long, it is nothing more than gambling with your life. A life that can be taken away from you in a split second. Blink, blink. It's gone in a twinkle of an eye. What separates you between you and death? Only the mercy of God, who is calling out to you today. Repent and believe the gospel. Obey the gospel. Have faith in it. You will be saved. You see, Ezekiel 18:31 says, why will you die? Why do you want to procrastinate and die spiritually? The physical death we don't worry about because we all have to die anyway. But the spiritual death, why do you want to die? Why do you want to be separated from me forever, he says. Repent. Remember this, if you will, about repenting. And we close here. Repentance from sin requires a sincere searching of our hearts. Now, not later. Repentance, it requires admitting to God Almighty now, to ourselves now, and to others now, that we have sinned. And repentance requires confessing the specific sins to each one who has been offended by us now, not 3 years from today. And turning away from those sins and all other sins to walk in holiness with the Spirit of the Holy Savior God now, today, this moment, not later. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, requires much time, much attention, and a whole lot of effort now. Now, today, and tomorrow to keep on doing this, to keep on practicing this. Now is a day of repentance, not tomorrow. For you know not what tomorrow may bring. So then why will you put off repentance? Why then will you procrastinate? For the word of God says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Blink, blink. It is gone. Here today, gone today. Not here today and gone tomorrow. Here today and gone today. Except you all repent and believe the gospel, you'll all likewise perish. The call to repentance is now. The call to end procrastination is now. Let us pray. Father, I hope that we all understand your call to repentance, because it's for every one of us through every day of our lives. There's no vacation in repentance. There's not a convenient time for it. It's now. It's not for a later date. It is for today. And it must continue. It has to be a mindset. It has to be a lifestyle that your word teaches us. And I pray, Father, that you put your mighty hand upon everyone here, that we learn to walk in the state of repentance, that our minds would be set to love all those things that you love and to hate those things that you hate. To cherish your truth. To cherish the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming back to bring His salvation for us. And that when we meet Him, then we will hear His words to us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the rest that I have prepared for you. Let us not forsake these words of truth, and let us obey them from the heart, Father. Give us more grace. Give us more strength. May we always be attentive to your Holy Spirit, that we turn quickly from sin when we sin, that we delight ourselves in you, so that you may give us the desires of our heart, that we all commit our way to you, that we all trust in you, so that you will bring it all to pass. And that when we pray to you, we pray in truth and faith, believing as your word says, that all things whatsoever we shall ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. And that we are to look for the performance of these things that we ask in your precious holy name. I thank you. Amen.